morning's readings from Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 35, and we'll read it from the Contemporary English Version. Some people came from Judea and started teaching the Lord's followers that they could not be saved unless they were circumcised, as Moses had taught. This caused trouble, and Paul and Barnabas argued with them about this teaching. So it was decided to send Paul and Barnabas and a few others to Jerusalem to discuss this problem with the apostles and the church leaders. The men were sent by the church, who were sent by the church, went through Phoenicia and Samaria, telling how the Gentiles had turned to God. This news made the Lord's followers very happy. When the men arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, including the apostles and the leaders. They told them everything God had helped them to do. But some Pharisees had become followers of the Lord. They stood up and said, "Gentiles who have faith in the Lord must be circumcised and told to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and church leaders met to discuss this problem about Gentiles.
They talked it over for a long time when Peter got up and said, "My friends, you know that God decided long ago to let me be the one from your group to preach the good news to the Gentiles. God did this so they would hear and obey him. He knows what is in everyone's heart, and he showed that he had chosen the Gentiles when he gave them the Holy Spirit, just as he had given his Holy Spirit to us. God treated them in the same way that he treated us. They put their faith in him, and he made their hearts pure. Now, why are you trying to make God angry by placing a heavy burden on these followers? This burden was too heavy for us or our ancestors, but our Lord Jesus was kind to us, and we are saved by faith in him, just as the Gentiles are."
Everyone kept quiet and listened as Paul and Barnabas told how God had given them the power to work a lot of miracles and wonders for the Gentiles.
After they had finished speaking, James said, "My friends, listen to me. Simon Peter has told you how God first came to the Gentiles and made some of them his own people. This agrees with what the prophets wrote. I, the Lord, will return and rebuild David's fallen house. I will build it from its ruins and set it up again. Then other nations will turn to me and be my chosen one. I, the Lord, say this. I promised it long ago." And so, my friends, I don't think we should place burdens on the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should simply write and tell them not to eat anything that has been offered to idols. They should be told not to eat the meat of any animal that has been strangled or that still has blood in it. They must also not commit any terrible sexual sins. We must remember that the law of Moses has been preached in the city after city for many years, and every Sabbath it is read when we Jews meet.
The apostles, the leaders, and all the church members decided to send some men to Antioch, along with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Silas and Judas Barsabbas, who were two leaders of the Lord's followers.
They wrote a letter that said, "We, apostles and leaders, send friendly greetings to all you Gentiles who are followers of the Lord in Antioch, Syria and Cilicia. We have heard that some people from here have terribly upset you by what they said, but we did not send them. So we met together and decided to choose some men and to send them to you along with our good friends Barnabas and Paul. These men have risked their lives for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're also sending Judas and Silas, who will tell you in person the same things that we are writing. The Holy Spirit has chosen us that we should not place any extra burden on you, but you should not eat anything offered to idols. You should not eat any meat that still has blood in it, or any meat of any animal that has been strangled. You must also not commit any terrible sexual sins. If you follow these instructions, you will do well. We send our best wishes."
The four men left Jerusalem and went to Antioch. Then they called the church members together and gave them the letter. When the letter was read, everyone was pleased and greatly encouraged. Judas and Silas were prophets, and they spoke a long time, encouraging and helping the Lord's followers. The men from Jerusalem stayed on in Antioch for a while, and when they left to return to the ones who had sent them, the followers wished them well. But Paul and Barnabas stayed on in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached about the Lord.
Morning. Thank you, Phil and Sue, for that reading. When Ruth asked me to preach this sermon on I Predict a Riot, we had a small disagreement. She said I Predict a Riot was a song by the Kaiser Chiefs. But I knew that was wrong, as the Kaiser Chiefs are a football team in South Africa. Everyone knows that footballers can't sing, and so I knew I was right and Ruth was wrong. But then I looked it up on Google, and Google came up with this rock band called Kaiser Chiefs with a song, I Predict a Riot. So I was wrong and Ruth was right. But after I listened to them on YouTube, at least I was right about not being able to sing. Unless you know differently, of course. But does it matter? With disagreements in church, we should be asking, is it a crucial issue in God's plan for the future of this church? Or are we really just batting for our own opinions and prejudices, not caring what damage we do to brothers and sisters in Christ or to God's work? We're going to think about that a little bit this morning. But first of all, I want to ask you a question. Would you answer it, please, if you can? I want to ask you, why is messy church called messy church? Any responses to that? Pardon? They do mess around a little bit. Okay. Yes, John. There's no predicted liturgy or order in messy church. All right, and is that true in this church as well? In this part of the church? Yeah? Well, okay. Right. Well, thank you for those answers. But I think that the early church should have copyrighted that term, as the early church's progress towards an understanding of what it means to be church was certainly very messy. And we read in Acts the messy story of the early church. And I actually take a bit of comfort from that, because if the New Testament was just made up by clever people, spin doctors, or the PR department of the early church, they would be trying to pretend that the church was perfect, much holier than thou, and none of this dirty laundry would have been washed in public. If that had been the case, celebrity figures like Peter and Paul would have been all lovey-dovey and in perfect agreement. But actually, in one of Paul's letters, the one to the Galatians, he refers to how he corrected Peter in front of everyone. So there were disagreements in the early church, and we can actually read about them in Acts. How were these disagreements in the emerging church handled? Well, in the early days, there were those born into the church, not with a silver spoon in their mouth, but with a little wooden spoon clutched in their little fist. They were the stirrers. They were born troublemakers, equipped to stir up trouble. They would have known that the Kaiser Chiefs weren't a rock band, and they would have been determined that everyone else in church should know it too. And we read, some people came from Judea and started teaching the Lord's followers in the thriving church at Antioch that they could not be saved unless they were circumcised as Moses had taught. This caused trouble, as you would expect, and Paul and Barnabas argued with them about this teaching. So this is not a trivial issue. It's not like the Kaiser Chiefs, or it's not like wearing hats in church. This threatens to undermine the salvation that Christ had delivered through his death on the cross. You can only be saved, they said, if you believe in the Saviour and are circumcised. And when many people are making arguments, they like to quote the opinions of people that are well respected. So they quoted from the trusted faith leader Moses, and they may even have added as a coup de grace that a quote from Jesus himself, when Jesus said, "Don't suppose that I came to do away with the law and prophets. I did not come to do away with them, but to give them their full meaning." So this was a really difficult argument, because here they were quoting from Moses and Jesus and saying that these Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians in the church at Antioch, should be circumcised. Those Christians from Judea and from Jerusalem talked a good talk. Were they to be believed? Well, when you get arguments, it's a good thing to look at the people on either side of the argument. And on the other side of the argument, in this particular argument, were Paul and Barnabas. So, let's have a look at the participants' views and the level of credibility that they had. By what right, you should ask the question, by what right do they tell us what is what? And how do they know what they know? It's always a good idea to look at the people on either side of the argument and ask questions about them. Now, I, having put this picture up, have a confession to make. I cannot guarantee the accuracy of these pictures. See, in those days of the early church, there were no selfies, so we can't be sure. But I quite like these pictures. I think that Barnabas looks wise and gentle, and he sat down ready to listen to you. Paul, on the other hand, looks a bit fierce and follically challenged. And by his own admission, he was not much to look at. He looks like he's about to be off and depart somewhere else. Now, the Jewish Christians in the middle, they look like deep thinkers, don't they? But, do you know, they were self-appointed. They were not sent out by the Jerusalem church leaders. Because when they wrote the letter to Antioch, they said, "We have heard that some people from here have terribly upset you by what they said, but we did not send them." So they weren't authorized to come and make these statements. So what I want you to do this morning is don't judge a book by its cover. And in particular, don't judge the wisdom of male speakers by the butchiness of their beards. Okay? I just wanted to make that point. And also, not to assume that when someone changes their name, they have something to hide. Sometimes a name change can reflect deeply held beliefs, or that can be a reflection of what other people think of them. So, for instance, recently the boxer Cassius Clay died, and he had changed his name to Muhammad Ali to reflect his conversion to Islam. Jesus, you remember, renamed Simon the fisherman Peter. And when he did it, he said this, "So I will call you Peter, which means a rock. On this rock I will build my church." The Jewish Pharisee Saul changed his name to Greek Paul, and that was mirroring his mission to take the gospel to Greek-speaking Gentiles. And the Joseph, who was a Jewish Cypriot, was renamed by the apostles. And Joseph, it says, was a Levite from Cyprus, and the apostles called him Barnabas, which means one who encourages others. So Barnabas actually lived up to his new name. He was instrumental in the development of the church at Antioch, and he involved Saul, as he was then known, in that work. So you see, Barnabas was pastor of the church at Antioch, and Saul was assistant pastor appointed by Barnabas. And it said in Acts 11, some of the Lord's followers from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and started telling Gentiles the good news about the Lord Jesus. The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas was a good man, of great faith, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Many more people turned to the Lord. It then says, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul and brought him to Antioch, where they met for a whole year and taught many of its people. There in Antioch, the Lord's followers were first called Christians. So Barnabas and Saul were very, Barnabas and Saul were in the church at Antioch held in very great regard. And when they sent out the first missionaries from the church at Antioch, they sent Barnabas and Saul in that order as the first missionaries. And funnily enough, we now know it as Paul's first missionary journey. But it was Barnabas and Saul that were sent. So when the dispute arose in the Antioch church from these troublemakers, they sent Barnabas and his mate Paul to Jerusalem to get advice. And then we've got the next slide, which shows the council at Jerusalem, again with pictures that I can't guarantee. And the early church benefited from Spirit-led wisdom. One of the interesting things about the early church is that the individual churches didn't set themselves up to be completely independent of each other. The Antioch church in Syria looked to the original church in Jerusalem, Judea, for guidance. And one of the reasons they did that is that they recognized the calling of the apostles and other church leaders in Jerusalem. These apostles and leaders were God appointed. Now, that didn't mean to say that they knew all the answers, but they were given the respect that their position deserved. Now, it may be interesting to note that the overall leader of the Jerusalem church and president of the Council of Apostles was not an apostle at all. It was Jesus' brother, James. When we had history written at the time, Josephus is the most famous Jewish historian, and he only mentions three people by name when talking about Christianity. He mentions Jesus himself, John the Baptist, and James, the brother of Jesus. So that's how important he was in the early church. And so this council at Jerusalem to discuss this difficult question that has come up is chaired by James. And present are the apostles and leaders of the Jerusalem church, the delegation from the Antioch church, which is led by Barnabas and Paul. Paul seems to have been eating well on the journey because he seems to have put on a bit of weight. But they hear testimony at the beginning of the council from Christian Pharisees who are supporters of the pro-circumcision lobby. And after considerable debate, as we heard in the reading, Peter is allowed to address council. And he, as you know, Peter is the senior apostle, really. He'd been with Jesus throughout his ministry. But he, in this particular instance, he had the authority to speak based on the vision that he'd had about clean and unclean animals. Now, do you remember that from a few weeks ago when we had a sermon about a Roman centurion called Cornelius? And Peter had gone to Cornelius's house and had baptized Cornelius into the church without him being circumcised. And Peter is now arguing against circumcising Gentile Christians. And he says in Acts 15, I'm reading this time from J.B. Phillips because it puts a slightly different angle on it. When God had cleansed their hearts through their faith, he gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles exactly as he did to us. Why then, says Peter, must you strain the patience of God trying to put on the shoulders of the disciples a burden which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Surely the fact is that it is by the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are saved by faith. By that he means that we Jewish Christians are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, just as they are. So there's no difference, he's arguing. There is no point in harking back to circumcision. After he'd finished speaking, there was silence. Not great shouts and arguments from other people. Silence. And then Barnabas and Paul are asked not to comment on theology, but to give evidence of what God has been doing in their work amongst the Gentiles. To give a detailed account of the signs and wonders which God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And then James, as chairman and president, now gives his judgment. And he refers to Peter's testimony about the Gentiles becoming Christians. And then he reminds his Jewish audience, who consider themselves the chosen ones, how this fulfills Old Testament prophecy and a promise of God. So he concludes that they should not place extra burdens on the Gentiles who are becoming Christians, but just advise them about Christian behavior. And he says, in the reading that we read, then other nations will turn to me and be my chosen ones. I, the Lord, say this, I promised it long ago. And so, my friends, I don't think we should place burdens on the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should simply write. This is very interesting in terms of new Christians coming into the church, where the culture may be different to some of the people already in the church. And in this argument, it says we should not be thinking to place burdens on people who are turning to Christ. And James then sets up what became a trend in the early church, which was to send a letter. And we know that the New Testament is full of letters to churches, isn't it? And he says a letter should be sent to the church at Antioch. And it says in Acts 15 that when the letter was read to the church at Antioch, everyone was pleased and greatly encouraged. So that was a good outcome. Interestingly, they were very careful with what they did. They didn't just send a letter. They actually chose the postman very carefully. Now, this is a thought that we might have when we think we're going to send a letter. Will the GPO deliver it okay, and so on. But they chose the postman very carefully. And the postmen that they chose were the Antioch church leaders, Barnabas and Paul, accompanied by two Jerusalem church leaders, Silas and Judas Barsabbas. And they're actually mentioned by name. So you see, when the letter came with these postmen, the Antioch church members could not challenge the authenticity of what was written in the letter because it was delivered by the leaders of both churches. And that just shows us that sometimes there is wisdom in being very careful about the way we do things. It's not just doing the right thing, but it's doing things right sometimes. Anyway, we are going to move on to a missionary team. And it has a question mark after it. Because was it a missionary team? Now, I'm sure that Leicester City, with no multi-million pound stars, surprised everyone this year by winning the Premiership. Surely, silly money on big stars always wins, doesn't it? Well, perhaps not in the case of England, and perhaps in the case of Wales, as with Leicester City, teamwork won the day. A group of individuals who didn't see themselves as more important than their teammates, and who worked for each other and overlooked the inevitable mistakes that colleagues make. Sometimes, even in church circles, we can forget that God has chosen all of us, and that we are not there on our own merits, nor are we better than anybody else. There is no place for the spirit of destructive criticism, but just for forgiveness and mutual encouragement. That's something worth remembering. But in this missionary team, wise judgment went out the window when team members couldn't forgive one another. Interestingly, God uses our mistakes to create good outcomes. One missionary team became two, and later on, reconciliation greatly benefited the church. But on that first missionary journey, the two that had been sent, Barnabas and Paul, were joined by a younger man with an impulsive streak. Now, funnily enough, John Mark, who is that younger man, first comes to our attention as a streaker. He was hiding in the bushes when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was a young man who, after going to bed, had sneaked out of the house. I'm sure that's nothing none of you have ever done. With just the bedsheet wrapped around him, and he followed the disciples that night. It was just as well he was wrapped in just a bedsheet, because one of the soldiers caught hold of him by the bedsheet. But John Mark escaped by streaking home without the bedsheet. Now, John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, and his Jewish mother, Mary, supported Jesus' ministry and the early church, using her large Jerusalem house for meetings. And John Mark was very well educated. He had a Hebrew name, John, a Latin name, Mark or Marcus, and a Greek nickname, Colobodactylus, I shall say that only once, which means stubby fingered. And he is the writer of the first gospel. And you'll know that he obtained his information for writing that first gospel from Peter. Except for the events in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he himself knew the naked truth. And they formed an unlikely partnership, this team of three Christians setting out on the first missionary journey. They were very different characters with backgrounds, different backgrounds, responding to God's call and directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Reverend Steve Chalk, in his book, Making a Team Work, suggests that the best teams in Christian work are comprised of different characters with different strengths and weaknesses. That's a good thought, isn't it? All different people, different strengths and weaknesses, rather than people who all seem to be from the same mould. So, if we take Steve Chalk's literally, with this team of Barnabas, John Mark and Paul, nothing could possibly go wrong. But John Mark left that first missionary journey partway through for reasons that we don't know. So at the beginning of the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas have a falling out over the vexed question of whether young Mark had stickability. Anybody remember that phrase, stickability? No. Right. Anyway, could he be relied on, was the question. And it says in the back end of Acts 15, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the Lord's followers in the cities where we preach the message. Then we will know how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take along John, whose other name was Mark. But Paul did not want to, because Mark had left them in Pamphylia and had stopped working with them. Paul and Barnabas argued. Then each of them went their own way. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul took Silas and left after the followers had placed them in God's care. They travelled through Syria and Cilicia, encouraging the churches. So you see the difference between Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas, the encourager, wants to give the young man a second chance on the basis that we can all be a bit impulsive when we're younger, and that we all make mistakes. Paul has still got a bit of nitpicking Pharisee in him, and he is less forgiving. The good news is that Paul later changed his mind about John Mark, because we find him helping Paul again later. And that is what I want to end on, is the good news. Talking about co-workers in Rome. Because after this argument that wasn't so well handled between Paul and Barnabas, we find that John Mark's upbringing and familiarity with Hebrew, Latin and Greek promised that he would play an important part in the future of the church. He later appears in Rome with the imprisoned Peter, acting as secretary and translator to the great but uneducated man that Peter was. See, Peter could dictate what he wanted to say in his letters to the churches, but he probably couldn't write in Latin for churches in Rome, as Marcus could. So he used Marcus to write the letters. Paul is also imprisoned in Rome, and possibly with failing health, speaks in one of the letters to the Thessalonians of signing off the letter in his own hand, implying that the secretarial task of actually writing letters in Greek had fallen on another. In the letter to Philemon, he refers to Mark as his co-worker, so Mark may well have been the scribe of some of Paul's letters. So you see that Mark had access in Rome to Peter and to Paul, and that enabled him to write the first ever gospel, because the Gospel of Mark isn't the first one in the New Testament, but it was the first one to be written. And Luke and Matthew drew heavily on Mark's gospel when they wrote their own. So coming back to this church and disagreements, which we might have, I hope that I'm not going to be saying I predict a riot at the next church meeting, because when we have disagreements in our emerging and messy church, it's not who is right, but we should ask the question, have people on both sides of the argument been given the respect that they deserve? And have we relied on spirit-led wisdom? And have we given due place to forgiveness and mutual encouragement? If we're to learn any lessons from the early church on I predict a riot, it must be that those are some of the things that should feature in the way in which we handle disagreements. And that early church was confident that they had been saved by the grace of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus, and they wanted to raise his name on high. And we're going to close with, there is power in the name of Jesus.